talks about the things that are most important. If you were writing a letter to someone, you would start with what the letter's about, which Paul did, the purity of the gospel and how it outworks through the church and the life of God. And he ends with the most important instructions. This is what you should do now. This is how you should be walking. And he's not so far departed from the way that we would engage one another. And he wants us to know that those things which are of that day are just as important in this day. We remember that God, through Paul, spoke to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, that was the last verse of the last chapter we read. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." The work of the Lord is different to the work of our hands, of our will, of our reality. It's different. It's been transformed that we have a gospel purpose. We now do everything serving God. It's nice that our bosses and our friends and our family will be blessed by the way that we serve and engage, but it's actually all for him. And that's a bit of a challenge, isn't it, sometimes? People are like, "Thank you for doing that for me." And you're like, "Yes, I'm glad that you got blessed, but actually I was just doing it for the King. You are a beneficiary, but you are not my focus. My focus was Jesus, and I love him, and I serve him in the way that he served me." And so when Paul makes this bold comment, he's talking about a nature of God that's come to humankind. To be steadfast, to be immovable, to be always abounding. That's not something we can do in our own strength. That comes by the transformation of the Spirit of God who comes upon us. It's actually better than what Adam and Eve had in the garden. If you've heard the story of Adam and Eve, they walked with God. Yet, they chose to have knowledge, a head full of knowledge, rather than a heart full of love for God. And it broke things. Going after knowledge, you know, they were pure, they were innocent. Going after knowledge over God actually broke things instead of their heart for God. "We trust you, we love you, and we will follow you." But God sent his Son so that all of us could be born of God. And he was not just a human being giving life as Adam was. He was a life-giving spirit. And so therefore, we now know that we can be born of God. The birth that came through Adam and comes down the line to us even today, the reproducing life, actually comes through humankind, but the Spirit of God through Jesus now comes and brings a spiritual kind of living. We have not just been born again to the same thing in a more pure form that was in the garden. We have been born to a better thing, which is by the Spirit of God, which now we live with him. We can have communion with him. We are engaging him, and we're engaging his will. So as a dad here in this house, and many of you will be dads, or you are a son or a daughter at least, you are here by the reproductive work. That's very formal, isn't it? Scientific. The reproductive will of man and woman. But when you're born in Jesus, you are here by the will of the Father and the Son. So when Gavin stands up and says, "You know, you're here today, God knows where you are here by his will." And it's actually, then we say, actually, this is not about me. This is not about what I can do, what I can reproduce, what I can perform in, what I can make happen. It's actually about what he's already waiting to happen. And he just wants me to be a part of it. And the greatest challenge we face on this planet is millions of people not realizing they were born for the will of God. Not for the will of man. Not for the will of others, where there's oppression and suppression and challenge. And not for even their own will, but for the will of God. Paul ends this chapter by saying, you are called to big things like your Father. Steadfast, immovable, in the power of God. Even when you think you're nothing, God's view has never changed of you. You're born of his will, and we need to respond to him. That's a big start, because that's where Paul starts with us. And he says, you know, among you, you have been transformed. Just a quick reminder, for those who weren't here, like God says, He says, you've been transformed. Be transformed. You are now like me, steadfast, immovable, abounding. You're not a stone that can be rolled away. You're not a dead place of living. You're alive. You are not just in the tomb hoping that someone gets you out. You are out of the tomb, abounding with life and saying, I have been resurrected. I have been set free. And you are telling everybody about it. In your face, devil. Sorry, that's an old 90s term. Sorry about that. We used to say that when we were playing basketball, you know, thinking we were great. But in your face, devil, you cannot hold me down. You won't hold me today or ever or forever. Woohoo! Yeah. Bring it on. It is better than the garden. We are going into a place where God is taking us into eternal reality and we get to live out his will in our lives. The thing is that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, of first importance, have this faith. It's yours. Affirm it to one another. Remember to tell one another about it. Hey, you're a faith-believing, spirit-filled Christian. You are not here by your own design. You are his. We've heard that this morning, collectively. Thanks, Trav. Thanks for reminding us. First fruits. You are a resurrection being. You are here to be eternal. Friends, this life isn't it. So if you're building everything for this life or you're broken in this life, there's good news. There's better to come. That Jesus is the first and he will be the last. And that brings us peace. He will be here forevermore. We're walking in the first fruits of what Jesus has done and he will be the last one to say, come home. And we are also the first to inherit the love of God. It's come to my life through Jesus personally. People talk about the love of God. It's out there. Oh, God loves everyone. But it doesn't come here until I've received Jesus. And then it becomes known to me. And the love of God changes everything. Stops me being needy, responsive to things I don't want to be responsive to, challenged by things I shouldn't be challenged by, hurt by things I shouldn't have to be hurt by. When the love of God pours into our lives, it's enough for everything. We need to affirm this living among us. Hey, remember, you're a person who lives by the love of God, not the fear of the world. You're a person who lives, you know, in the love of God, not the shame and the guilt. You're a person who lives up to what the Father's called you to, not what others are calling you out to be. What a truth that God gives us. Anyway, that's just a chapter 15 recap. Paul knew this because he had been there. He'd been the worst of the worst, and he'd been returned to God. Not just to be, I praise God for making me, you know, new. I praise God because he's made me new and I'm doing something about it. I'm walking in the will of God. I'm going to make the most of the time I have and I'm going to restore whatever he wants me to on this planet and he's restoring me. So if you're in that place in any aspect today, you're in the right place to hear what God's saying. And not only that, has he poured out all those benefits upon you without even you asking, just receiving. He actually calls us, and that's what we're going to read about today. He's actually said, I want to be in partnership with you. You're not just here to receive and be showered with all the blessings. You are here to operate with me in engaging people in your world and across the world in the fullness of what I've made available. And sometimes we get stuck up on the thing, but why would he use me or how would he use me or, you know, what do I have? Well, there's this amazing word called sanctification, which sounds old-worldy and religious, but actually it's really powerful. He has made us fit for purpose. And he has caused us to do the work of the Lord. He has changed us. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit invading our lives and on our permission and saying, come and cause us to be transformed. Why are these things informed? I'm just taking out all the excuses like Paul does. Because as soon as I share some of the truths that we're going to share today, you might say, but surely not me, Lord. I mean, you can be dead, buried, and decomposing, and God's still believing for what he can do in your life. That's a pretty extreme, you know, don't get to that state, please. You know, but God can call you out of all of those places and into what he's called you to. He will make you fit for purpose and cause you to be the work of the Lord. Imagine if someone looked at your life and said, there lies this person, or walks this person, they are a work of the Lord. Maybe as a child you've been called other things. But Jesus says, and through the Father, that you are a work of the Lord. All right, final instructions, first things first. What did Paul say to the Corinthian church? In his most important section that he would say, you need to remember this, he deals with the fifth thing that they had asked him about, all the things that they had wanted him to understand about his ministry and what they were meant to be doing. And he says this in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, he talks about money. That's interesting. What are you doing with your money? That's what he starts with. That's important. Controversial in church, unless we read it in the scripture. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, or for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. I'm not just picking on you, Corinthian church. I spoke to the Galatians as well. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul's actually really practical here. He says, if you put things away, if you save first, then you will have later. And the purpose of having it is so that you can be generous to others. What was going on in this circumstance was there was a huge famine across the region, and there was Jerusalem that was in the real midst of it. And the church at that place was being really oppressed. And so he was saying to these new churches, relatively new, 3 or 4 years old, hey, this is how we put things away. I'm like, this just sounds like our CAP course, Christians Against Poverty course. It's like, put things away and you'll have them on the day of their need. It's actually really basic. And people are like, where does it talk about tithing in the Bible and all these sort of things? Well, you know, it sort of says in the New Testament, give everything. So it's a bit of a problem. But if we don't want to read that, we can read Paul and we can say, put something away. Just put something away in proportion to what you receive. You know, we think about Jesus and the widow's mite. I mean, she gave everything she had. Of everything she had. So, you know, it's not a comparison thing again. I love it. It's not a comparison. It's just practical. And why are we putting it aside? So that we can bless others in the proper time. That Paul won't turn up and have to do a love offering and hand the bucket around and not look who's giving. It's already given. It's already out of your heart before you know where it's going or who it's going to bless. It's already there. It's already in the place where you've given it. And people might do that privately or they might do it publicly. Whichever one they do, it's ready. And he says, do it on the first day of the week. We'd call that a Sunday. Before anything's even got started, before you've spent it anywhere, give it to God. Set it aside. Or, I know it won't be there later. There's always other needs and requirements. Store it up. It's like a gospel-giving Christian understands, I've got to put this away first. In whatever amount I can afford, in whatever amount I put it away, it's set it there and it's there. Everything from the gospel realities to the emergency fund to your savings account, whatever it is, set it aside, set it out, talk about it, be in the place of being able to give it generously and don't be caught short doing the where's my wallet dance. And when I arrive, in verse 3 he says, and when I arrive, I'm coming to you, I will send those who you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go, then they will accompany me. Paul's saying, we're not going to trust one person with the cash, friends. We're going to send a few that you have nominated because we want this to be credible, we want this to be considered, and we want to make sure that even to outsiders, this is done well. And that should be exactly how it is in the church. In triplicate. They carry things through to things. I mean, we've had to carry things to certain nations. You know? The economic system doesn't work the way we work. Or sometimes there's governments that don't allow transfer of funds. And you have to carry it to people and actually serve them well through seasons. I'm being careful about what I say because even now, these things are discreet in the way they're done. Because we need to make sure that the church is supported in different places in the way that it's needed. And compared to the West, many nations are very poor. And it makes a huge impact when there is a gospel giving that's given by heart. And it says to people, not only are your prayers with us, but you've supported us in this way. That was an incredible story. Just before COVID, of the advanced team that we're a part of, taking a significant amount of funds, even though it was prohibited by the government at the time, into a region that sustained them for the entire pandemic. Imagine if that hadn't happened. Imagine if someone hadn't carried it. Imagine if they hadn't just delivered it there. Big difference, right? They felt cared for, supported. It was still incredibly challenging. But that came from different churches in the West, from far away. Corinth was like that. Corinth was a long way from Jerusalem. What are we having to do with the Jerusalem? You have to do with the power of the gospel. And this is what Paul says. He goes, because I'm going to visit, in verse 5, he says, I will visit you, and I'm coming to you, after passing through Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. He doesn't want to spend just a little bit of time. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Okay, let's unpack this a bit. Paul's saying, I'm coming to you. I don't want to spend 10 minutes. I don't want to do a Sunday visit. I want to be there for an amount of time because I've written this letter and I want to spend time unpacking this among you, making sure that you know. He's there not just to, you know, establish something and say, hey, I established this and I'm off. He's there to strengthen them. He wants to come back in and say, I want to strengthen you with the work of the Lord and the power of the gift that's in me, but I also want to be strengthened and encouraged by you. Paul's talking about the relationship that he draws, that we draw off of one another when we come together. When Paul comes together, when we come together with each other, there is something that happens among us. We want to spend enough time. That's why we invite you for coffee afterwards. We haven't spent enough time with you. I was talking to someone this week and they were just describing their church experience. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. There was no community in that experience. You could walk in, you could hear a good message, you could have a wonderful song played to you, and you could walk out without one interaction. Paul's saying that should be impossible among us. The primary point is, one of the big things is that we relationally understand what God's doing with us and with one another. As it starts getting clear here, it gets clear here. Between husbands and wives, between different people in the room, situations, and nothing can be overcome. Unforgiveness, challenges, bitterness, nothing cannot be overcome by the power of this relationship with God and with one another. So that we can be effective. So he's saying be effective with your finance, yes. But be effective in our community, in our gathering. Have time together. Spend time together. Get to know one another. And I know that it's more convenient not to have relationships, friends. It's just more mechanical and easier. I know every preach I've ever done has been perfect before I found out there was people coming. It's just a lot easier without people, including this people. Just read the word, deliver it. We all work out. That was nice. That was a nice aspirational thought. Hang on a minute. What about this? What's this stuff Paul's talking about where we engage one another? We think about others we haven't thought about and generously give towards things that we might never ever see the benefit of, including in our relationships. We're called to spread the gospel. Paul is saying, I'm in Ephesus. And if you look in Acts 9 and you get to read that later, Acts 9, 23 to 41, he is got some adversaries. It seems like a bit of an oxymoron here. He's saying, a wide door of the gospel is open to me. So my reason for staying here and not coming to seeing you is, as it was with you, the door's open for the gospel. Something's happening. Households are being saved. Whole cities being turned upside down. That's what was going on in Ephesus. But I have many adversaries. I'm like, why is that a good deal? You've got many adversaries, but there's a wide door of the gospel. Some of us might think, when the door's open, it comes with smooth sailing and no ruffled feathers. Paul had brought down an entire industry in Ephesus at the time by preaching the gospel. That industry was building idols to Artemis, the great goddess in the sky that they were all worshipping. And it says even the whole world was worshipping. And the blacksmiths, silversmiths, Demetrius, had gone, hang on a minute, This is destroying our industry. We're not going to have a job at all because Paul has now exchanged this God that he's talking about, capital G, with all the gods of the age. And he's turning everybody away from these gods. So Paul wasn't a big, Demetrius wasn't a big fan of Paul. But many people were being saved. And they were being transformed by this gospel we're talking about. And so he says, I'm going to stay in this place, Corinthian church. Is that okay? Yeah. For a little bit longer, I'm going to stay here. But soon I'll be with you in the same way. I've been thinking, man, Paul's coming. What industry is going to go down here? Paul was quite often protected by unbelieving governors who just went, hang on a minute, this is ridiculous. Your industry survives on one God and he's not allowed to preach his? What's the problem here? Sometimes it's even the government of the day that protects what God is doing, even though others are stirring up trouble for their own benefit. Of course, that's unrelated with Australia, I'm sure. He was seeing the door of the gospel open. There was a gospel spread. He wants to spend more time. He's obedient to the Lord. He's like, I would rather be with you, but I'm going to be obedient right now. I'm going to wait for the right timing. But what he does do is he's not a lone ranger. He sends Timothy. He sends his best, one who he calls a son in the faith. And he says in verse 10, when Timothy comes, i.e. I'm sending him to you, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. It's interesting, Paul's written this pretty strong letter to the church and said, get all these things right. And then he sends soft-hearted Timothy. As I've said before, he's the hugger. He's like a huggy type. I'm like, why would you send him into the cauldron when they're not happy with you, Paul? They're angry with you and you send soft-hearted Timothy in there. And so he says, hey, you got to look after this guy, right? I'm sending my best. He's in the same work that I am. You haven't met him yet, but you're about to, and you better treat him as you've treated me. That is how we're called to treat one another together. Whenever you see someone, I see siblings here today, maybe here for Father's Day, I want to treat you with the same respect that I treat your parents. Or maybe you're here with your son or daughter today. I want to treat you with the same respect as I treat them because they're a part of your family. And so therefore, we love them like an extended family. There's a way of treating one another that is not like guest preachers and momentary pulpit holders. We actually love one another. We actually genuinely engage one another in the truth of what Jesus says. That's what Paul's asking for. That you would engage this young man as he grows in faith. Not sit back and test him. Not hold him out to see if he's the same as Paul. But receive him under the same engagement as Paul. Isn't that a beautiful thing? When I was growing up, people would always, because I was from the country, they would always try and quickly navigate down to where you're located. Because then they can work out where you're from and who you are and how to engage you. You know, in Adelaide, we can be a bit more anonymous than that. You know, and I'll ask some people where they're from and they're like, Adelaide. I'm like, Greater Adelaide? Or like, you can tell, they don't want to tell you what suburb, what place or which, you know, they've come from. Oh, you know, I've been around. I'm like, wow, okay, that's very ethereal. Were you in the 70s? But the main thing they would ask is, you know, who is your parents? And I would work out from there which bloodline you're from, you know. And then I would work out the family tree and then how we could engage, you know. We actually need to do the same thing. We need to say, hey, where are you from? What's church community? What space? What family are you from? How are you connected? So we know how to engage you. We've heard of you. We've known of you. This is one of the things that's really heart-wrenching in the church is so many people are individual Christians independent of anything. And you know, if you're not from somewhere, you won't be trusted. It's just a fact. If you're just going an individual journey, you and Jesus, everybody, you might think this is a wonderful holy moment. It's me and Jesus and we're going on our journey. You know, and we don't need anybody else. But everybody else is going, don't trust that. Sorry, I just let you in on a secret. Paul didn't do that. It wasn't me and Jesus. It was him and Timothy and Stephanas, who was from Corinth, so he references him in a minute, and he's like, I know the people you are engaging. He's talking about Apollos. He's part of the team. We're all together. In fact, let's go there. In verse 12, he says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge you to visit he strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. But it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Now, what was going on with Paul and Apollos, two great mates who'd busted open the gospel all over the known world, was the Corinthian church had decided, because of their influences from culture, to make them oppositional and saying, we like Paul best and we like Apollos best, and they'd split into camps and then they had banners and waving them and all those sort of things. And Paul and Apollos are there going, we're just mates. In the gospel, we're doing what God's calling us to do. You can't bring your world competitive type stuff to us. So do you think that Paul and Apollos hadn't talked? I can imagine them having it. This is not in the scripture, but you know, I can imagine them having a conversation and go, oh, the Corinthians are trying to divide us again. They're trying to divide us up and say, you know, you against you. Apollos is like, I'm not having a part of that, Paul. You sort it out, and when they've settled down, I'll come there. We are not competitive. We are in this together. We are gifts in God. We've got to come at the right time, in the right space. We are not up for their competition. And so he says, Apollos will come when he's ready. But I have spoken to him in the right way, that we are not competing, we're companions. You know, in the local church, you can be, well, I'm going to go to that home group and that home, no, not that home group, I like that person better, you know. And the home group leaders are getting together going, we're just in this together. What's going on here? I don't know, that's what I've seen. And then he goes on to say how we should be acting as saints. So that's about how do we strengthen these churches. We need Timothy, we need Apollos, we need all of these people working together to actually strengthen the church. They all bring different gifts, they all bring different encouragements, they all bring different friendships and relationships. We need everybody involved. It's an everybody in reality. Not only Paul's important. And he says in verse 13 about the saints. And it sort of mirrors this steadfast, immovable, abounding line that he used previously about how we're to be. But he says, well, it says in the ESV, and I thought for Father's Day I'd read the ESV version, then other versions, but be watchful, stand firm in faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. It's a very powerful phrase. Now, unfortunately, because of how men act, I've got to read the other versions because it's not might not be what's in your head, right? When it was saying that, it was saying, actually, you need to act in a courageous and strong way. A courageous way, not in your own strength, but to grab hold of Christ and rely on him. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14 in the NIV, it says, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Be courageous. That's not rah-rah with a lot of air, lots of acclamations about what we're going to do, and then do nothing. Being courageous, man or woman in this room, means standing firm in Christ, going after him when everything else is coming against you. How can it mean anything else? Paul says, a door of the gospel is open to me, and I have many adversaries. You know, Paul never talks about his struggles from a point of view of shipwrecks and all the things that he goes through being a problem, all the practical things he went through, health and sickness. And what he talks about the most grieves him is relational. Adversaries, when people came against him relationally. And he stood in a place and he stood up and he said, I will follow the Lord no matter, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I didn't know what I was doing to Christians when I was away from you, and they don't know what they're doing. Paul knew this, acquainted himself. So therefore, he's saying to us, stand firm when it doesn't suit. Be courageous when it hurts. Be strong. And strong's not, strong is like loving and strong, like Jesus. Be tempered, be clear, be unwavering in what we are called to. The basis of everything is let all that you do be done in love. Love, 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 love. Oh, what a lovely word. Lay down your life commitment. Lay down your life commitment. That's the only version we've got from Jesus. We go to what God has called us to. One of the commentators says, to be strong means to be psychologically firm. The Spirit has given you the mind of Christ. Be psychologically firm. That brings new light, doesn't it? How do you think we're going in Australia? We're psychologically firm. Do we not need the Holy Spirit, the one who brings the renewal of the mind and a strength? If courage is about governing over our heart by the Spirit of God, so our heart doesn't do what it would do with its passions and desires, but would do what God would want us to do, and if now firm means to be psychologically firm by the Spirit, then it makes a difference to what our hands and feet do. When the heart is governed and the mind is governed by the Spirit of God, the hands and the feet respond differently. What do they commission? What do? They love. Man, in our families, on a Father's Day, to our wives, to the situations that we are in. Let me tell you, in Australia, I've watched it for 20 years. And women have been suppressed and men have been submersive. Like a little submarine. Pop the head up now and then. That's not what God's called us to, Australia. For either. But don't take your stand. Take His stand. I can be a broken, crumpled mess, and yet God stands me up by His Spirit and says, look, here is the glory of God. Not here's the glory of man, not here's the glory of Ben, not here's the glory of... No, here's the glory of God. When we stand up in frailness and all of those things, God determines it. And if you've had a bad history of doing all the other, then you desperately need God to even say to others, I'm sorry that's been the case. But look to what Jesus has done. He goes on to say in verse 15, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, as to every fellow worker and laborer. Wow. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Archaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The Corinthian church had sent their best to go and nurture and support Paul right where he was in Ephesus. There was a deep relationship, a coming and ascending and a going and all of these things. They were loving one another. What's needed for one another? But those who, I mean, in this room, we have saints who've been around longer than I have been on the planet. I want to give them honor and say, hey, I want to watch your life, commend your life, and say thank you for being here. And particularly where there might not be many Sundays left. I want to make sure I say it. As I'm coming up a lift, as I'm coming up the stairs, everything I'm saying in my conversation is thank you for going ahead of us, for praying for us. Grandmothers, like we heard from Amy in that testimony, grandmothers on a pipe organ praying, they're very, very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Don't let the pipe organ fool you. Right? Very dangerous. Praying grandmothers all through Scripture. God is at work and He just needs someone to agree with Him. Sometimes I feel that's all God's looking for. So how do we respond to this today? What has God called us to that's relevant in these Scriptures? What is He calling us out to? Paul says, like, we are all under the direction of God. We're all under the will of God. So do what's directed by Him. Continue in gospel support. You know, sometimes, you know, in the frailness of humanity, we're like, why continue this? Why? What's the big point? Can't I just tap into heaven? I'll just wait for heaven. I'll just wait this thing out because that's better. Maybe after last week, you're like, I'll just get through this and we'll go to heaven. Why would we continue? He's like, as directed by God and as He's directed in church, gospel support, generosity, your generosity, friends, family, in hospitality, in creativity, and with finances, is bringing relief to people. We've got to see the purpose in it. It brings relief. That's a gospel measure. Think about any time you've received a gift, hospitality, creativity, financially, from someone in the church community. It's like, oh, wow. You're like, thank you very much for that, but God loves me. There's a bit of a thank you very much for that, but it's actually God loves me. God has delivered something. It's a gift of God, and you were the one doing it. Partnering with God. It's powerful, isn't it? Paul's saying, send people. Send them. Send. Because it brings release. Sometimes it's not enough to send a gift or something that would just activate. It needs to be a person, a living, breathing reality of Jesus saying, hey, we love you, putting the arms around. Helen and Robin, who went for a holiday to Thailand, ended up at Chiang Rai Church, and they ended up having to re-embrace, they've just landed back this morning, but they were embracing the church community. They were on holiday and the advocates. It can ruin your holidays, friends. Because you can be sent as hospitable people to carry the love of God and bring release to people. They were greatly thankful. The Chiang Rai Church is saying, thank you for sending Helen and Robin. I'm like, on their holiday. Okay, so they went on the holiday, but we're being thanked for sending them as a picture of Coastlands. Oh, it just helps to remind us of who Coastlands are and how much God loves us. Gospel partnership. The gospel spread. Mission brings reconciliation. What Paul was doing in Ephesus, what he was about, that mission of God was bringing reconciliation. Amy's testimony, you know, is the grandmother praying, but then God at work and someone missioning to see reconciliation in their life. A lot of people involved in God's master plan. It will spread. It will deliver. And gospel strengthening. You know, when you come into a room and you bring unity, it brings resilience. Hey, guys, we can get through this. When the world's saying, we don't know how to do this, we don't know how to get through this, we don't know how, you know, how can this possibly, it's all fatalism. You bring faith. You step into a room and say, of course we're going to get through this. We're just waiting on God for option three. And gospel service. As we are like this, like Paul's calling us to, steadfast, immovable, and abounding in love, abounding in the work of God, then maturity brings restoration. People are like, wow, this actually works among us. Who would have thought? I tried all these other things. And here I am, psychologically firm, heart healed, and loving others. Because Jesus has deposited this in my life. Not just as a concept, but this has become my conviction. When it's conviction, we start to move. What I love is he says, you might have missed it, so I just want to repeat it for you, just in finishing this. Now I urge you. He says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, back in chapter 12 and 13. He says, earnestly desire that you may prophesy, in chapter 14. And now he says, I urge you. Urge is very close to urgent as a word. It's a type of, I urge you, become urgent. But he's actually saying, be very clear that I have a plan to see, God has a plan to use you in a way that delivers people who are constantly ready. As directed, be constantly ready. If you read the two capital lines in those two last two slides. As directed by God, we're in the mission of God, friends. As directed, keep up your support in these areas and be constantly ready because you are carrying the mandate of Christ. You are carrying the maturity of the Spirit. So the youngest Christian in this room can be more mature than the most knowledgeable. Do you know that? If they walk in with the maturity of the Spirit and not flesh. And abounding with the motivation of the gospel. We get to remind one another. We get to support one another. We get to remember together. Hey, you're steadfast because of the mandate of Christ in your life. You're mature because of the Spirit, not anything you're doing. It's what you're receiving. You're abounding because your motivation is the gospel. It's not someone or something or what you can get. It's the gospel. And Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, as I believe he's saying to us today, when these things are there, when they're tested, other things happen. You become standing firm in the faith. You be strong and courageous, and you do everything out of love. Because what happens is when you hear this text with do, 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 you try and do it. And what I'm saying to you today is you are called to the mandate of Christ. It is by his spirit that you are going to walk in maturity. It is in the motivation of the gospel that we find freedom and purpose. And we can check it in others. If you're wondering what someone's motivation is, you can check on it. Isn't that good news? Knock, knock, is God home? I believe Christians are desperate for the purity of what God is calling us to. Be constantly ready and responsive to God. Yeah.